Last week, at the close of the service, I referenced Peter Reiterman's little poem, Love is Like Fire, and I printed it off. I mean, it's very short, at least the quote that I have here in front of me. So I'll just read that here now. It says, love is like a fire. When it is first kindled in a person, small troubles and temptations smother and hinder it. But when it really burns, having kindled an eagerness for God, the more temptations and tribulations meet it, the more it flares until it overcomes and consumes all injustice and wickedness. And I thought that was a blessing. The fire of God burning in the hearts of men like Peter Reiterman. He was one of the founders of the Hutterites, if I have it correctly, back some 400 or 500 years ago. And his testimony, this was written in part when he was in prison for his faith. So men who have suffered for the faith. that's not my subject here this morning. We want to consider today our thoughts, vision, and choices is what I've titled the message here this morning, and consider those three things a little bit, our thoughts, visions, and choices that we make. Before we go further, let's bow for a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the grace of God today. I thank you that that grace influences our hearts, it influences our minds, it influences our direction, and Lord, without the grace of God, oh, where would we be? And so I am grateful for that today. And so, Father, as we consider this subject here of our thoughts and vision and the choices that we make, Father, I just pray that your influential grace would direct us in a good and right way, the way that you want us to make. And Father, as we see and explore and consider examples and different situations, thoughts that I have and passages from your word, I pray that the grace of God would just prevail here this morning, would teach us, instruct us, and help us, Father, to walk in a godly way as we depart from here after this service today. We thank you and commit this time into your hand and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, picture with me a remote village, you know, maybe in northern Ghana, maybe. And picture the grain harvest has just taken place, and as the farmers have taken in their crops and put them inside a mud brick building where they've put all their grains and crops that has holes dug in through different critters and different things. And the rodents that are around just go in and out of these holes and help themselves to as much and whenever they want. And as you, you know, or you're there a guest at their house, at their village, at their compound, and they're feeding you very well, and they're showing you around, and as you're observing what is happening here and the delicious meal that the rodents are getting every day, all the time, you notice in just kind of in your calculation, you're observing how much loss these farmers are experiencing simply by these rodents going in and helping themselves with the food that they are taking. You know, the huge percentage of loss that is taking place here just because the storage facility where this grain is being stored is not very secure. So should you or would you address, maybe both questions, should you or would you address your host and say, excuse me, host, I couldn't help but notice that this rat has ran in and out of here several times in our conversation and has helped themselves to the grain in there. So should you address this situation to this individual? Maybe some of us would be bold enough to mention something. Maybe some of us would hesitate and say, no, that's not something that is in my place. Who am I? And yet, in some cultures, at least from what I've heard, in some cultures there, if you would say something and say, look, if you would just build something a little bit more secure to keep the rats out, your food supply would last much, much longer. In some cultures, they would say that you are crazy. Your Western ideas are just coming in here to influence how we have done this for many, many years, and we are refusing your input into what we are doing. The way that we have done this is how our ancestors did it, and how those before us did it, and how our friends and other villages around us do it. And so we don't want to adopt your Western ideas here in our village. We like it the way that it is. It was good enough for them. It is now good enough for us. And we would look at that and we would consider them to be the crazy ones, right? I mean, this is absurd. It is very, very strange. In our approach today, I want to pull this example and pull this into how is our approach to the scriptures today? Do we look at the scriptures when we read them and we see them and they say something and we've always kind of done it this way or that way, and as we observe the scriptures and it says something, and we look at it and we say, well, we've always kind of done it this way, and so why should we continue, or why change? Why make it different? This is the challenge that many an individual who comes from, say, an evangelical setting comes and they observe in the scripture where it talks about a head covering, a woman is to wear a head covering, and they say, well, this is not what my church teaches, this is not what my church practice is. But then when we look at what the scripture says, well, it says they should. So what should we do? And if you would address a subject like that in a setting like that, they too would label them as crazy. And we have other passages when we consider the Sermon on the Mount and how we are to treat our enemies and how we are to love them. This comes a little closer to home here. Sometimes we wrestle with these same ideas of what the scripture says. Okay, this is what it says, but practically this is very difficult. And so if I do this, people will label me as crazy. And so then, what is our approach to Scripture? I'm endeavoring here this morning, as I said, to talk about our thought life, our thoughts, and how they affect us, our vision, and then how that goes on into affecting our choices as well. And in my observation over the years, and even in our own experience, as we observe other individuals who are walking with God and seeing and pursuing God, a vision is formed in our minds. I don't know if I trust you've experienced the same thing, where you see and observe individuals who are godly, and you see, wow, that is something wonderful, and that is something that I would like to pursue. And that vision, that sight, that desire is what I want to stir up within us today, so that our thoughts and our vision for God can go beyond maybe what we are experiencing today and currently. We people in general get it seems we get comfortable to a certain degree and in a certain setting, and we feel sometimes uncomfortable when certain things are said and certain subjects are touched on, and then we get uncomfortable. And yet that uncomfortableness, I think God allows it so that we will be stirred on to something better, something more holy, something more in the direction of where God wants us to be. And so in this morning's message here, we want to consider talking about this for the goal of seeking a deeper relationship with God. Okay, so let us consider our thoughts and how they affect us and where we end up. So to whom am I speaking this morning? I'm hoping to address those who have their life ahead of them, and that they would, and for the purpose and goal of, that they would choose their path wisely. I'm speaking to those of us that we would all keep our minds on Jesus. I'm speaking to those who are not careful with their thoughts. They are our minds, our thoughts, they're marvelously made, and we can allow them to run in areas that they shouldn't run and think on things that they shouldn't be thinking about, or simply just undisciplined. And so I'm trying to address that as well, to be more careful. And I also thought of those that in our thoughts, sometimes our thoughts take us down roads and they bring us to a place of bitterness, and so therefore that we would guard our thought life. We want to talk first off about vision a little bit here. You know, this attitude of the scenario that I described earlier, this attitude of, well, this is how we've always done it, this is how it's always been, this is how our fathers and forefathers have always done it, is that a proper attitude to embrace? Is that conducive to more spiritual life? Is that an attitude of that is regenerative or degenerative? So will it advance the kingdom of God, or will it bring the king, pull the kingdom of God back, or hinder it from going further? let's turn, you're welcome to turn there. Genesis 3 in verse 6. I just want to point something out here. It, with the idea of vision, and consider this here, this verse. Genesis 3, verse 6, breaking in the middle of the account of the fall here. We don't have time to consider the whole passage, but just look at verse 6 here. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. Now this passage here is in the negative, okay? So maybe I didn't quite choose the right one, but I want to emphasize here is the fact that this woman saw something that she thought was something good. Okay, she saw it, yes, she saw it physically with her eyes, and as she's looking at this thing, she's saying this, I mean, through the deception of the snake, obviously, but she said, this thing is what will answer my problems. I mean, if I take this, I'll be wise as God is, and we can really, you know, take one giant leap for humanity here. And so she's looking at this thing, she saw it and desired it. Now, let me turn this thing now. The results there were terrible. But now let me turn this thing to something positive, where, as I touched on a little bit earlier, where you, in your observation of other individuals, maybe you're reading the scripture, maybe you're reading a book, you're reading somebody's testimony of what God did in their life, maybe you're hearing an experience, or you're reading an account of what took place of in some foreign land. Maybe you're making an observation in how some person helped somebody else, or maybe the homeless or something, and you're watching this, and you see that this person, this individual, this experience, there's something more that they have than what I have. And hence this idea of seeing and then coming to the place of longing and desiring. I want what that person has. The story is told of a man, trying to think of who it is. He went to Jonathan Edwards' house in the 1700s sometime, and this man on purpose had chosen to not be married because he had observed many marriages that they were very troublesome, and so he had chosen to be single. But then he went to Jonathan Edwards' house, and he saw how Jonathan and his wife related and interacted, and how he saw how the children related to the parents, and he saw the love in the home. And when he saw that, he said, I'm going back to England, and I'm going to find me a wife, and I'm going to have a home like Jonathan Edwards has. And so that is what I'm talking about here, where you see something that is lovely and wonderful and beautiful to behold from the scriptures, and you see, read it in the scriptures, and it's more of an ideal that's far away that cannot be attained. You know, this idea, everything that we observe around us seems to be troublesome, seems to be difficult, seems to be, you know, this is what the Bible says, but when I look around me, this is what I see. And it feels like these two just don't mesh. They don't line up. And so people get discouraged. Many a person, they get discouraged by thinking, well, either the Bible can't be true because it says this, but everybody's experience that I'm observing is not there. And so when an individual sees what I just described, you know, where he's seen broken homes all over, and then he sees that one home, and hopefully there were more, but he sees that one home where it functioned the way that God wanted it to, and that gave him the vision of pursuing the same thing. This is what I'm talking about, where you see a vision of what God's heart is, and even though that vision is not reality in many places around, maybe not reality in your own home, but you see it and you say, look, this is what God's word says. This is what I've seen in a few individual people. And so therefore, I must come to the conclusion that God is true and I will pursue this with all of my heart, soul, and mind. I mean, obviously with God's help and pursuing God in that. But that is what I want to instill upon us, where we see something lovely, something beautiful, something godly, and we pursue it with our heart. Eve here saw, and she desired, and then she did eat. She ate. Again, this is in the negative, but I want to turn that for the positive. We see, this is not my experience currently, but God says, so that's what I pursue, and I choose to believe God versus all the hindrances that are against us. So, you know, this often, in an individual, this often comes with the question, is my Christian experience all that God has for me to experience? You know, the thought of that, is my Christian experience, my relationship with God, is it everything that God wants it to be? And then we can take that on further into, you know, our relationships in our home, with our spouses, with our children. Are they everything that God wants us to experience? Our relationship as brothers and sisters in the church, is this what God wants us to experience? And some of, maybe we feel like, you know, it's a bit dull, or, it, you know, not much is happening. And so, well, I just resign myself to being this dull, uninspired individual. And is that God's heart for his people? I don't believe so. God's heart is that we would experience his fullness. The New Testament talks about God giving us his all. See, God wants us to see and understand his heart and the will, his will that he has for us, which then in turn can inspire us to move to pursue him more. In Proverbs, we have a verse that says, Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So the first half of this verse, where there's no vision, the people perish. Vision is the idea of seeing with your mind. And the example we gave there out of the garden obviously is seeing physically, but now bring this on into seeing with our mind, seeing the will and heart of God, and even if I'm not experiencing it, but still my goal and my heart is to pursue it. So vision, seeing the will of God, seeing with our mind. This same word, vision, is also where God reveals something to us. And you would see this through the prophets in the Old Testament, God revealing things to them that they spoke to others. Excuse me. So I'm not talking so much this morning about that type of vision, more so where you see an ideal, you have a dream, you see something that is possible that you are not experiencing currently, and then working and seeking after God to experience that. All right, so here, vision, the little phrase that I put on here, I saw and I wanted. Now we're going to move on to thoughts, our actual thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. And this idea of, you know, the way our thoughts and the conclusions that we come to in our mind affect who we become and who we are. The phrase that I have here, it's just, I thought and I became. Thought and it became. Let's turn to Philippians 4, and we're going to consider this verse a little bit here. Philippians 4, Paul's admonition to the Philippian church here, and he says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren," maybe I'm going to jump right to the bottom of this verse so that we get our mind thinking the way that I want to think this thing through here. So right at the end of the verse there, there's four words. He says, "Think on these things." So that's what I wanted to focus on. Think on these things. So going back to the beginning of the verse. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The idea here is God is instructing us in his word what to think on, that our thoughts would be directed in a right and proper way. So we have the vision that we see, we have the thoughts that now in turn affect who we become and who we are. So here when we consider this, this verse, notice what, this is quite the long list. Notice what he says there, we are to think on. We are to think on things that are true. The devil is a liar, and the scripture says he is a liar from the beginning, as we saw there in Genesis 3. The devil tried to lie to Eve and deceive her. So when we come into a situation, we come into a problem. Maybe there's a relationship between a relationship issue between us and somebody else, we start meditating on this, we start dwelling on it, and we start thinking about it, and we start, in our own mind, start coming to conclusions that are possibly not true. And this takes us down a road that is very negative. We start thinking negative of the other person, we start just convincing ourselves that our viewpoint is correct, and as we think about it, and more just in our own mind, start focusing in on our conclusions, we have, by the end of this, maybe we've painted the other individual as a very, very evil or bad person already, and all the ways that we're going to get revenge take advantage of the other person. And so that, as we, what begins with a simple maybe disagreement or thought in that way, we've convinced ourselves in our own mind, if we have not disciplined ourselves, that we've made the other individual into a villain. So hence the important part of thinking on and meditating on things that are true. This can happen in a husband-wife relationship. Maybe something happened and now there was a bit of tension, and now the temptation is to think, that my spouse hurt me, and so now she doesn't love me, or there's difficulty, or she doesn't love me. Maybe that idea. And when we really stop and think about that, is that true? And we must come to the conclusion that no, that's not true. And when we think on things that are true, our mind, the devil comes in and tries to destroy our thoughts and cause us to go in a very negative way. Things that are true, think on those things. Think on things that are honest. Abe's children's lesson here, things that are honest. Again, the deception and deceiving other people is not true, is not honest. Things that are just. Sometimes we can take up a cause where we try to defend someone else, maybe a friend of ours or something, and we want to take their side, and meanwhile what they're going through, it's not just what they're demanding. And if we're not careful, we're endeavoring to defend somebody and help somebody where it is not just. So think on things that are just. Think on things that are pure. Pure. Pure in heart, pure in mind, things that are pure. The world has degraded, has dirtied everything. And so God's heart is that we meditate and focus and think on things that are pure, not on things that are impure. Things that are lovely, things that are of a good report. Our news cycle that we have in the world today, the news seems to gravitate to and focus on things that are negative and the problems of this country or that area or here or there. And the idea of focusing in on something of a good report is, I guess, doesn't sell or something. That's why they don't report on it. But to keep our minds and thoughts in a right way, in a right place, the verse says, think on things of good report. It also says some things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. Think on those things. Then we will keep our mind in a place and our thoughts in a place that are glorifying to God. If we do not do this, then we allow it to wander somewhere where we will get discouraged, we will get overwhelmed, we will start believing lies, and the results will be very, very poor and very bad. So think on these things. Thinking on, to consider, to take into account, to weigh, to meditate on. You know, really think on these things. I believe that it's a matter of faith. The way that my outlook is on life is a matter of faith. So if your outlook, if you consider, if you don't meditate on these things that we've talked about, you don't meditate on Scripture, and then your outlook can be very negative. It can be very, almost depressing. And yet I believe that our outlook of the way we look at life and the way we look at the world is a matter of faith as well. In the book of John, in John 6:29, we see that Jesus says that this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So we believe on God whom he hath, on Jesus whom he hath sent. And that this verse calls that the work of God. So if we believe that God, what God says about us, and we believe what he says he will do for us and to us, then it is a matter of relying on God, and God then in turn does the work in us. If you follow what I'm saying. Like the idea of God says, you know, for the sinner, God says, you're a sinner bound and ready to, or God's going to punish you. But then he tells them that they need to repent, and all those who repent and turn to him, call upon the Lord, they shall be saved. So God is telling them what they should do and who they are. And if we respond, telling us, and if we respond in faith, then God can, God will do that work in our hearts that he promises that he will. Hence, it is a matter of faith that God wants to, a matter of faith that we believe God, and God then in turn does what he says he will do, is a relying on God. So if we meditate and think on these things, we think on what God says and we believe what God says, then I believe we can have peace. We can have our thoughts can be directed to him, and God can take us on to a deeper relationship with him. Another verse that says what we should do with thoughts is 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 5. It says that we should, 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So every thought that comes into our mind, bringing it into the obedience of Christ. That we hold them and give direction to them. Don't let our thoughts, our mind, just wander freely wherever and however. That is dangerous, and The results of that is not good. I'd like to read here a few verses out of James chapter 3. We have these verses. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if any have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So just picture this. This individual has bitter envying and strife in his heart. So could be in his heart, in his mind, in his thoughts. He's consumed with bitter envying and with strife. And now verse 15. This wisdom, Brother Henry talked about wisdom this morning, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So which wisdom is he talking about there in 15? The 15, the wisdom is what he's referring to in verse 14, where an individual seems like they have an element of wisdom. They are able to even see things, but what comes out of their mind, out of their heart, is one of bitter envying and strife versus building up and edifying and encouraging instead. And then verse 15 describes that wisdom as earthly, sensual, and devilish. So if we allow our thoughts to start meditating on impure things, on lies, on bitter and envious things, and we meditate on that and get consumed in that, then it's not that, you know, the scripture kind of makes, it's an interesting thing, like the passage that Brother Henry referenced this morning out of Proverbs 9, this idea of wisdom almost makes it look like you have those people that have no wisdom, that are the evil people, and those that have all the wisdom, which are godly people. And yet you look at some individuals and they appear to be very wise. They look and sound like they know what they're talking about. But yet when you delve down to what it is, and Brother Henry mentioned it, he says that wisdom is foolishness. Here, this wisdom, the way that it's described, is devilish, evil. So something to stay away from and scary. Continuing reading here, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So quite the statement there that we see. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here it's describing the godly wisdom. And the first thing that it says is that godly wisdom is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and full of good fruits. And that list is actually very similar to the list that we looked at earlier with the things that we should be thinking about and our thoughts should be consumed at. So which wisdom are we pursuing? Which how are our thoughts being directed so that we are, I guess I want to encourage us that our thoughts would be directed toward the heavenly wisdom versus the earthly wisdom. And we see here the fruits of the heavenly wisdom. Consider this verse, Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the renewing of our mind. as we think on and meditate on and pursue this heavenly wisdom, obviously that wisdom is in God's word. We meditate on God, on who he is. And as we meditate on that and as we consider that, our mind is renewed and we see and we receive the wisdom that comes from God, from above. A beautiful, beautiful picture. You know, in our mind in some ways is our thought life in some ways is as a tree, where when you have a sapling, a very small tree that might be, you know, 1 or 2 inches in diameter, if that thing is starting to lean or get crooked in one way or the other, it's fairly easy to straighten it out. A couple of stakes and some rope, and you can straighten that thing out and it will grow. But if we allow our mind to just wander and go and pursue things that are not right and let it go wherever and embrace whatever and defile our mind, that tree becomes thicker and thicker and thicker. And, eventually you get this, 1 or 2 foot or 3 foot diameter tree that is completely leaning. And then to try to straighten that thing out is almost impossible. An individual might say, well, when I get saved, God will wash all these things away. And yes, I think your sin will be washed away, especially if you've defiled your mind. However, it will take years of renewing your mind to cleanse off and remove the images, the thoughts, the visions, the things that you've allowed to implant in there. Even years later, a song, a phrase, a picture or something, doesn't have to be a bad picture, will trigger a thought, and that will take on this, the mind is amazing, will take on this journey and take you on bring some abominable thought back into your mind that you thought God had cleansed you of years and years and years ago. So our thoughts are nothing to be trifled with, and need to be guarded very, very carefully. The scripture warns us as well in Romans 1, where when an individual pursues in their mind, in their thoughts, evil and evil and evil, and then continues down that road, and those thoughts become choices and those choices become actions, that God then will give that person over to what the scripture says, Romans 1:8, to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is one that's rejected or one that is destitute of judgment, meaning they can't discern anymore. And have you ever heard or been in a discussion with somebody and you just scratch your head at what kind of crazy conclusions they come to, and evil and warped conclusions that they come to, and you have to conclude that they do not have judgment anymore. They're destitute of judgment. They cannot discern properly what is good and right because they've embraced this devilish wisdom which is from beneath. So our mind is nothing to be trifled with. And moving on to kind of our last section here, we're going to talk about choices now. Proverbs 16:3, here I'd like you to turn and look at this verse, a verse that I've meditated on and off over the years, but I think a very important verse, something that kind of jumped out at me at different times. Notice 16 verse 3, it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Normally we think of it differently, where we think that we think something, and then when we think that, then our thoughts will make us do what we thought. We will choose what we thought. And I think there is that's part of it, that's true. But according to this verse, also it says, that our works affect our thoughts, and our works establish our thoughts. And so therefore, you know, when we get up in the morning and we do not feel like reading our Bibles, we still, we force our body to sit down, or maybe on the couch or on your chair or wherever you read your Bible, and you open your Bible, you force yourself to do that, and you start reading, even though your thoughts were telling you, I don't feel like it. When you force yourself to still do it, you commit your works to the Lord, then your thoughts establish. So as you read the passage and you start doing what you should, all of a sudden your thoughts go in that direction as well. And your thoughts are established there that way. This goes with work. I mean, any one of us that does work, you know, if you are building a house, you're installing some product, you're building some product, you're assembling something, your mind is on what you are doing, and that is also your mind, your thinking, your thoughts are on assembling or doing this project that you have there in front of you. And so your works establish your thoughts. Now, maybe I'll just wait with that a little bit, go down, talk about that a little bit later. So now I choose and I receive. I choose and I receive. So I choose this, I do this, whether I feel like it or whether I don't, and then my thoughts are established. You know, the things that we do require our thoughts, and when we think, and then we think about what we do. So now we're going to talk about our choices here, the choices that we make, the physical choices when we choose to do something and we choose it, that in turn establishes our thoughts, and they go vice versa, they go back and forth. For this, I'd like us to just consider, and we don't have the time here this morning, but to consider the book of Malachi a little bit. Why was the book of Malachi written? And Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, a short book, only 4 chapters long. And why was this book written? One of the reasons it was written was for the call, or God wanted to call them back to genuine worship. Malachi emphasizes the importance of sincere and heartfelt worship, criticizing the people's insincere and negligent practices. So that's the burden that Malachi had, one of the burdens why God inspired him to write this book. Malachi calls out the people for their lukewarm faith and unfaithful practices, emphasizing the importance of a genuine covenant relationship with God. While he delivers a measure of rebuke and judgment, he also prophesies a future restoration, purification, and the coming of a messenger who will prepare the way for the Messiah. So the intent here of the book of Malachi, as Brother Henry shared in his opening, is to rebuke them so that they will turn to God and have sincere worship. Now notice a few of these verses here. If you turn to the book of Malachi, I'm just going to point them out and just read parts of them. So just to keep the time going on here. So notice in verse 2, Malachi 1:2, he says, I have loved you, but what is their response? Their response is, you know, how have you loved you, me? Wherein have you loved me, loved us? You know, what a slap in God's face. God says, I have loved you, and he says, yeah, how? Then 2:14, we see it again. Here we see that You know, verse 13 talks about them weeping and praying at the altar, so much so that they're crying and wondering why God doesn't listen to them or hear them. And then 14 tells us it's because you are not treating your wife well, is what verse 14 says. And then chapter 2, verse 17, he says that they have wearied the Lord. He says, you have wearied me, wearied the Lord with your words. Sorry, that's 3, 2, 17. You've wearied me with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied you? And then he goes on and says, so he's rebuking them. He's telling them, you've done this. Verse, and now 3:13 says, your words are stout or harsh against me, yet you say, wherein is our words harsh against you? And then chapter 3, verse 8, he says that you have robbed God, and they say, wherein have we robbed God? So, in all of these, in the midst of a people with a heart that go against God, let's see here. Just getting ahead of myself a little bit here. So here we see that in each one of these, they've the heart that God has for them is that he would reveal to them the choices that they have made. Their thoughts, they've made choices that God is rebuking and trying to get their attention to, and they, in their receiving or hearing this, instead of responding in a humble and submissive way, they defend themselves and say, wherein have we done this? And their choices have been choices of doing their own thing versus choosing God and what he has. However, in the midst of individuals who are doing this, so we have quite the group, it sounds like the majority, you do see a group of people who are seeking after God. And what I'd like us to consider here is that we too, in society, we have there's people around us, many, many people, who are not choosing the way of God. I think Paul in either Timothy or Titus, one of those books there, he says, not all men have faith. And, you know, that's an understatement of the world, I think. But we find that in reality today, too. Not all men have faith. And so even many that profess Christianity, they do not have faith. And so even in the midst of a people that there can be and there should be, and I hope that we are a remnant of those who do have faith and follow God and choose to follow him. So here in verse 16, there is a group like that here as well. In verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There we have kind of what I want to emphasize. You have this group of people that did love God and serve God and follow God, and they assembled among themselves. They assembled together, and notice what it says. God took note of that. They assembled, and here we had a small group of people in the midst of all these other ones that God has all these things to say about them, you know, rebuking them. You have this small group of people that love God and serve him and fear him, and God notices that. And I want us to be that group of people in a world that there's so much darkness. And I see that God, too, has noticed it here. As we fear God and serve him, he notices it. But now notice what these people do. They assemble themselves together. They talk often with each other. And they thought upon his name. So in their meditation, in their thoughts, in their vision, in their direction, in their choices, they were thinking about God and meditating upon him. And so much so, he says, verse 17, and then God speaking, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so there's a special place. Here he refers to them as when I make up my jewels. And so this idea of God taking them, those that love him and those that think on the ways and the thoughts of God. You know, in Matthew it talks about, when iniquity shall abound, then the love of many shall wax cold. And when we look at the world around us today, we do see iniquity abounding. And the temptation for the Christian is to cool off then as well. The temptation is, well, everybody around us is embracing this or that, is embracing worldliness, is embracing carnal things, is embracing all these wicked things. And then because of that iniquity, the love of many wax cold. May the love of God not wax cold in our hearts. May we instead choose him and choose wisely and follow him, meditate on him, and meditate on his word. I think God wants us to carry the same burdens that he does. And I think that when we do, that God blesses those who do. You know, there's a verse in Ezekiel. It is Isaiah that says that God will look to those who sigh and cry because of the abominations of the wicked. And so we, you know, in our maybe fleshly mindset, maybe sometimes we look at this and we say, why doesn't God just end this already? Why doesn't God come in and punish the evil and reward the good and be done with it? It seems like God is burdened that men would turn to him and come to the end of themselves and turn to him. And so he has much patience. And so I think then God also wants us to carry that same burden, that we too would sigh and cry as we observe the wickedness that is around us, and then turn our hearts and choose and meditate on him instead. The Lord says that in your patience possess ye your souls. And we sometimes get discouraged when it seems like God takes so long. But the Bible says in our patience. So let us patiently endure. Let us choose wisely. Let us endeavor to control our thoughts that we might have a good reward in the end. So in conclusion here, our vision and thoughts affect our choices, and our choices determine where we end up and in turn affect our thoughts and our vision. So these very much intertwine and interact. We're going to close in prayer now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. I thank you for the wonderful mind that you give us. And Lord, I bless you today. I thank you for your word. Pray that these stammering tongue of mine could convey some of my thoughts in the ears of the hearers, and that you could teach us and direct us, Father, that we could love you more, serve you more wholeheartedly with our heart, soul, mind, our thoughts, everything that we have, that we would see in a clear way what you have, even though it looks impossible, and then pursue it because of the grace that you have given to us. I thank you today and bless you In Jesus' name, amen.